wonderful interactive reading that it helps us engage the truth of Scripture regarding wisdom from God. The Scripture text from James chapter 3 in your pew Bible is found on page 1883. I invite you to turn to James chapter 3. The Scripture will not be projected up front today, so I'll look to you to have that open in front of you in whatever way you engage with the Scripture. But before we get into the text today, which I'm really excited about, this whole the main idea, main point we want you to leave with today is this very simple truth that God is eager to give us wisdom when we ask. And James, the beginning of James, in James chapter 1, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. And God gives generously to all without finding fault. Sometimes we find ourselves somehow thinking, well, there's certain people who God is going to give wisdom to, and others, well, we're just kind of getting the scraps. No, it says here, God gives generously to all who ask without finding fault. And I just think as we go into this next week, as you leave here today, and as you're sitting here today, that you find yourself just saying, God, I need your wisdom. And as the reading that Dave shared, the beginning of wisdom is recognizing you don't have enough. That's the qualification for getting wisdom, is recognizing I have a need. And I don't think there's a person here who wouldn't be able to say, I need more of your wisdom. And so that's but the Scriptures tell us God is eager to give it to us. I want to look ahead 3 weeks before we get into the message. February 2nd, that's Groundhog's Day, that's Super Bowl Sunday, but more importantly than either of those things, it is our congregational meeting when we have a meal after church, and I think we're looking along the lines of a chili cook-off of some kind that's coming together. But then we have this gathering, and we are looking to change the name of all this year. We want to call February 2nd Vision Sunday, where we're going to have some things in Sunday school and in the worship service and then culminating in our gathering. But the whole thing is going to be Vision Sunday and more of a, that it all flows together, hopefully. And we're dreaming of some ideas for that. One of the things we want to invite you to do in Sunday school, or if you're not attending a Sunday school class, we want to invite you to do this on your own response time on a paper, however you want to do this. But we would like to invite you to tell stories to one another in places where you feel safe doing that. And Sunday school for many of you is a place where you feel safe sharing with one another. And it's so important in the life of the church that we learn to know each other in ways that we're able to connect people with places where you come alive. And that means getting to know each other. I just want to share a very short story from my life as a type of example of the kind of stories we want you to tell to each other. And that would be in response to the question, when is a time in your life, whether in the workplace, whether in your community, whether in the church, where you were doing something that made you feel alive? There's this movie about this runner, I forget what the name of the movie is, where this runner, he says, when I run, I feel what? God's pleasure. Did someone say it? Yeah. Chariots of Fire. I'm not going to sing that song. But when I run, I feel God's pleasure. This man came to realize he was created to run. And when he did that, which God created him to do, he felt God's pleasure. He felt alive. When I was 18, I was on a Yes team, and I was in Jamaica 28 years ago this winter. It's hard to believe. And I was down there, and I was working. Our team did a lot of manual labor. We built water tanks. And it required a lot of skills that did not come very naturally to me. And, you know, when you're 18 and 19, you're still figuring out who you are. And you're not sure what you're supposed to be. And I was really feeling a lot of frustration. I was comparing myself to other people on my team who were more naturally gifted at these things. And I was really having, at that time in my life, a lot of self-esteem issues because I was really wishing I was more gifted in hands-on kind of things, like so many of you are. It was a very difficult time in my life. And every day we were on this job site doing these things and having to figure things out, and I was just feeling like I was always coming up short. You know, and there was another thing that happened to me in my time in Jamaica. Every Sunday, I was assigned to go to this one particular church in the mountains of Jamaica. And there were two, our team divided up, and there were two of us who went to this church. It was a rural mountain church. It was Retrieve Mennonite Church. And there was this woman who ran the church. Her name was Sister B. And every Sunday, it was the same thing. I would sit there, and Sister B would turn around right before the service started. It was like clockwork. And she'd say, "Would you have devotions?" And I said, "You mean like in a minute?"
"Yes."
"All right." And so I'd sit there, and I'd be like, "Oh, boy." And the first time it happened, I was like, "Ugh." And I just wing it. You just wing it. But after a while, I stopped winging it because I knew it was coming. Never had any notice. I had always like 3 to 5 minutes notice at the most. But one of the things I began to discover at age 18 was this was something I actually kind of enjoyed. And there was just this first inkling that maybe this is part of what God made me to do. And so that time in Jamaica on that Yes team was this very regular kind of encounter with my own limitations that was very hard to deal with and come to terms with, but also this beginning sense of encounter and what God had actually gifted me to do. We're inviting stories like that. We're inviting stories. I want you to, you got 3 weeks, we're priming the pump here. And we want you to think of stories that you can tell to one another. You can practice talking to your spouse about it or talking to someone else about it. But you may or may not feel comfortable sharing that publicly, but we want to give you the opportunity to think about that. Because when we start understanding and appreciating one another, we're able to connect people in the church to areas where God created you to serve with joy. And if there's any goal that we would put forward in 2020 for our congregation, it would be to call out the gifts that God has placed among us. That means getting to know one another and getting to know ourselves. And coming to be at peace with those areas where we're not as gifted, but coming to unashamedly acknowledge areas where we are or where we find joy. Maybe you don't even feel like you're particularly gifted, but you just love to do it. So there's that. So priming the pump. Looking forward to February 2nd. And we will be in touch with Sunday school teachers. We want to let you know that if you can give a little bit of space for this kind of interaction in Sunday school, that would be great. Seek first God's wisdom. We're in this series where we are saying there are priorities in our lives. And last week we talked about seek first the kingdom. This week we're talking about seek first God's wisdom. And James is this wonderful book where it talks about it. It says God is so eager to give us wisdom. And I think there's a couple things that we come in to this topic having to acknowledge. One is, as I said before, God is eager to give us wisdom. And the second is that there is a wisdom of this world that Dave described so well. We live in an environment that is every day teaching us a certain wisdom of this world. And it can be characterized by, as described here in James, this cleverness that really is competitive, that fosters envy and strife, that takes delight in putting someone else in their place to put yourself up. That's the natural wisdom of the world in which we live. And without getting political in any kind of way, all you have to do is watch congressional testimony. And I'm critiquing both sides of the aisle. You will see people who take great delight, not so much in getting it right, but rather in being right. And taking delight in putting someone else in their place. And here again, not to be political in any kind of way, but you see things out on the internet these days where saying, as you go into Christmas holidays with your family, here are 10 ways to equip yourself to win an argument with your liberal relative. Or here are 10 ways to put your Trumpy relative in his place. And so we end up thinking that wisdom is about sticking it to somebody rather than about relationships. And if there's anything that James 3 talks about with regard to wisdom, it is that wisdom is being in right relationship with God and with your fellow human beings, as much as it depends upon you. Yes, we are to have conviction. Yes, we are to seek the truth. But wisdom is being rightly related to one another. And that is this all-encompassing. If you look at James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This term peace bookends this discussion about wisdom, which has this wonderful meaning, not just the absence of conflict, but the richness of being rightly related to one another that we pursue this. This word, I want to go through a couple things here very quickly. The first word here, purity, that wisdom is first of all pure. The words that are given to us in the original language are always so much richer as you hear it described. But it means the sense of being worthy of having something able to be scrutinized by God and to be unashamed. That if there's anything that undermines relationships, it is deceitfulness, it is half-truths or dishonesty, and there's something so rich in wisdom about having our lives to be able to be transparent with one another in ways that lead to right relationships and trust. Tell a couple of stories here. About 10 years ago, it was the days, this is my excuse here for this, Wi-Fi was relatively new, and I discovered that I could connect to the Wi-Fi from my neighbor's house, and I could save a little money every month by connecting to my neighbor's Wi-Fi. It was right there, and I would justify it in all kinds of ways to myself. Well, hey, it's like the air is free. This is a signal that's going out. I'm just using it. But I never quite felt at peace about it. And I started to wonder, I wonder if my neighbor knows that I'm connecting. And I found it a little harder to, if I had an opportunity to interact with that neighbor, well, maybe maybe he knows I'm connecting to his wife, but I didn't feel quite right about it. And as time went on, I thought, no, this isn't right. And I just said, for crying out loud, $20 a month for peace of mind. How good it felt to get past that, to have integrity in that area of our lives. There's something so freeing when we are able to examine those areas of our lives where we have reason to feel ashamed and to clear things up, bring it into alignment so that our relationships with other people can be pure and undefiled. I was able to look my neighbor in the eye with confidence after that. You know, even something in the last couple months, this probably never happens to any of you, but with children starting to drive, it kind of gets a little complicated with car registrations. And in December, I realized that the car that Kaylee had been driving, that we owned, but she was driving, had its registration out of date since August. Whoops. And I was like, oh, thank the Lord, Kaylee's a good driver, never got stopped. But there was something so exciting about getting that stuff up to date and paid up. And I'm driving down the street in this car, and I'm like, come on, police, pull me over today, because I've got this stuff. Go ahead, pull me over. I am ready and I am unashamed. It's wisdom. Then I just want to challenge each and every one of us, you know, to be eager to examine areas of our lives where perhaps you are, and we so naturally do this, not quite where we need to be and unashamed, whether it's in our finances. And finances is a big one, whether it's in our internet usage. You know, consider as husbands and wives, sharing passwords so that you can go on my account anytime and you have permission to go on my account. There's just this openness that is so liberating and freeing. Wisdom is purity that leads to right relationships. And one of the things I am so thankful at our church here at Groffdale is just the wisdom with which our financial matters are handled, Henry, Pat, others over the years, that there is just this commitment to integrity that is such a gift. And we just pray that that continues, because that's where relationships, it creates an alignment that allows for relationships to flourish unashamedly. This next word here, this peace-loving, wisdom is peace-loving. That is, like I said, it's so much more than just the absence of conflict. But it is this commitment to right relationships with God and with other people. Yesterday we had the memorial service for John Jacob Oberholzer. He passed away at 97. Some of you knew him, many of you did not, because he was from another generation. But you know, right relationships, that's easy to do when everyone's kind and easy to get along with. But there are times where things happen that you're tempted to be bitter. And one of the stories from John Jacob's life is many, many years ago, John was nominated to be in the lot for ministry. I told the story yesterday at the memorial service, and it's a story that the family is very familiar with. It was a source of some level of pain in their family, where when the bishop came to interview John to talk to him about being in the lot for minister, And they asked John, they said, John, do you have a television? This is back when television was a no. And John said, no, we do not have a television. And the bishop who was interviewing pointed to a cabinet on the other side of the room and said, is there a television in that cabinet? And John said, no, there's not. And then the bishop proceeded to get up out of his seat to go over to that cabinet and open the door himself and look in it. Sure enough, there was nothing in there. But you can imagine where that would have been opportunity for John to be very bitter. You didn't believe? You didn't take my word for it? And here's John as a middle-aged man who could have had every opportunity to say, you know what? I'm disengaging from the church. You don't even trust me. You don't trust me to be in the lot for minister. But John didn't do that. And one of the wonderful stories from John's life is that John engaged in congregational life in beautiful ways over the years. In fact, John was one of the people in 1969 who stood up and said, we ought to have a church council. In other words, there ought to be ways for people who aren't ordained, who aren't pastors and deacons and bishops, to be involved in the life of the church. And John pursued health and healthy relationships in church life that involved people who weren't ordained. But if John would have become bitter rather than pursuing right relationships, some of those things would never have happened. Did you know that, I found this out yesterday, that John was the one who started the bulletin at Grofdale. There was a number of things. He was a very innovative thinker, that his ideas are continuing to bless us today. To be in right relationships with one another is the heart of wisdom. Wisdom is mercy. And there's a word here, if you look through it, sometimes as I was reading through the descriptions of these words, it was hard to know which word they were talking about because the description was so rich and beautiful. Full of mercy. That wisdom is full of mercy. And the meaning of that word is so interesting that it's not just being merciful to people who we think deserve mercy, like someone has something happened to them and there was no fault of their own, and so then we should be merciful to them. But the word specifically means mercy to people even when they're in trouble because of their own fault. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we can be very evaluative of people who need help and say, well, if it's their fault in any way, then they just need to suffer the consequences. But the wisdom that comes from God has mercy on people even when some of what they're experiencing is their fault. I think that's such an incredible concept for us to grab a hold of. And John Jacob was a person of that kind of mercy. And we said yesterday, you know, John was someone who grew up during the Great Depression. He came of age over that time, and that has shaped people who came through that time, shaped them to be very industrious and hardworking and thrifty, that generation was. And sometimes people of that generation who were very thrifty and industrious and made their own way have a hard time being compassionate for people who weren't as thrifty and industrious. And I think it's remarkable that John had a capacity to have mercy and have compassion for people, even though he himself had made a way for himself through hard work and diligence. And there was a story that the son-in-law told yesterday I want to share with you. Jeff Hawks, some of you know him, he writes in the newspaper. He gave a testimony yesterday. He said when he met his wife, Beth, back in 1984, his first question to her was, are you John Jacob Oberhalter's daughter? Now, for a lot of women, that's not the ideal question you first have from this guy to laugh at that. But he said he asked her that question because he knew John Jacob, and he had some experience with him that caused him to have great respect for John. And he told the story when he was a 23-year-old news reporter for the Lancaster newspapers, the Intelligencer Journal, for those of you who remember that paper. And there was a meeting in Akron, where I live, back in 1984. And the long story short of it is that Tabor Community Housing wanted to put up low-income housing there in Akron. And the community showed up for this township meeting, and they were furious. And they were saying all kinds of ridiculous things like, you're trying to turn Akron into a refugee camp. Or they asked questions like, are they going to require women who are living in this thing to only have one child? All kinds of things. Just all kinds of, you're going to destroy our community. And John said Jeff, who shared the story, said it was not Akron's best day. He said, but John stood up front And John did not interrupt people. John listened to people, but he also stood strong and firm with his convictions that as a community leader, he was a township supervisor, that there's a place for compassion and mercy for people. And it's one of the legacies that people remember John for, of caring for people who were in trouble, sometimes because it was their own fault. But that does not exclude us from the mercy of God. Last thing I want to share here is this story, is a word for wisdom that means being willing to yield. How does it describe it here? Skilled in knowing when to yield. You know, there's a place for strong conviction, and we need more of that. But there's also this wisdom in knowing when to yield. It's true in marriage, isn't it? That there's a time of being willing to listen and hear someone else and being able to change your point of view or perspective because you've listened well. You know, yesterday I was sitting at lunch with Frank Burkhart and his Roy's brother. It was Roy Nada and Kervin Lois and Frank Burkhart, who I grew up with at Chestnut Hill. And Frank Burkhart served for years as a township supervisor over in Hempfield area. And Frank said something, it was so profound, but you've heard this before. He said, you know, he said, it's really hard when you're talking to someone. It's really easy to be thinking about what you're going to say rather than really listening to someone else. And Frank said it so much more concisely and even poetically than I just said it. But isn't that so true? That one of the ways God gives us wisdom is helping us to be more attentive listeners. And I tell you, I need it. It is so natural for us to be thinking about what point we want to make rather than really listening well to other people to understand their perspective. And that only as we do that well can we come to the place of being willing to yield in wise ways. And if there's anything I am seeing, I just want to just express a word of extreme gratitude that we are in a season of church life here at Groffdale right now. I love working with our leadership team and our administrative team, the teams that we work with here. I see it again and again. I see this willingness for people to express their opinion, but also a willingness to yield to one another. It's a beautiful thing, and it's not always common in the church. But it's happening right now at Groffdale in beautiful ways, and it has over the years in many ways, but I'm particularly seeing it right now. There's a word in German called Gelassenheit. That means a willingness to yield to God and yield to one another. And only in Gelassenheit can marriages thrive, can families thrive, and can churches thrive. There's this, how does it said here again, skilled in knowing when to yield. God is eager to give us wisdom. And God is eager to give us wisdom so that we can have a right relationship with God and therefore a right relationship with one another. And that is no easy thing. That's why the scriptures say, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Because it's not easy. There's sometimes you're doing your best, but it takes others as well. But it becomes the mission of our lives as we align with the Lord that God brings this into our lives, this wisdom that leads to right relatedness. May we cry out to God each and every day for more of this. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you and we acknowledge that we need more of your wisdom. And Lord, all we have to do is read over church history to see how often the church has gotten it wrong. Even as we pursue you and pursue holiness in our lives, that we can neglect the relationships that you call us to have with one another. Lord, I just pray that for our congregation in 2020 and beyond, that you would pour out your wisdom upon us that would draw us in closer relationship with you and in deeper and richer and more blessed relationships with one another. We need that, Lord God. We pray that for our families, for the marriages among us, Lord God. We pray for a willingness to yield and a willingness to not just want to be right, but to be in right relationship. May that be true for each and every one of us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.